You always hear about the Scots as being kind of cheap or frugal or pinching their pennies. And so a Scotsman goes to the dentist and he asks for the cost of a tooth extraction. And the dentist says, that would be $100. He says, haven't you got anything cheaper? And the dentist says, that's the normal charge. He says, well, what if you did it without the anesthetic? Can you knock off something for that? Well, that's highly unusual, sir, but I could do it, and we'd knock off another $20. He says, well, what about if you use one of your dentist trainees and still no anesthetic? Well, he says, I can't guarantee their professionalism, and it'll be painful, but we could drop that price down to $40. He says, well, how about you make it a training session? Have your students do the extraction and the other students watching and learning. It'll be good for the students, mulled the dentist. I tell you what, I'll charge you $5, but it's going to be traumatic. He says, now you're talking, laddie. It's a deal. Could you schedule an appointment for next Tuesday for my wife? That was a good one, wasn't it? Brother, turn to Mark chapter 4 in your Bible. Mark chapter 4. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. We had begun to talk about why Christ spoke in parables, and I think most people are shocked. You may be still in a state of unbelief, but parables were not written to tell a story to make something clear, but to actually hide or conceal truth. And I believe it's important for you to make a note of where this is found, and this is one of the many passages. But if you'll notice in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, Christ said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And obviously we all have a set of ears. You can reach up and grab them. But not all have ears to hear spiritually. So he's talking about spiritual hearing. And the Bible talks about spiritual eyesight as well. And so although you may hear words, you may not understand or comprehend what is being said. And so he says, if you have ears to hear, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10 now says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So here, when the multitudes have been dismissed, and he's just with those that were close and the disciples, they asked him about the parable he had just given them. And in verse 11, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. That's referring to the unsaved, those that are not born again, those that don't know the Lord. It says, those, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now notice the reason why in verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Isn't that a shock? Isn't that a surprise? Well, the Bible teaches basically that God filters out those that don't want to know truth from those that want to know truth. And if you don't want to know the truth, God is not obligated to bring the truth to you. But if you want to know the truth, it doesn't matter where you live, whether it be in Australia or Africa or South America, Central America, or even up in Lutz, you will be able to find the truth. God will get the message to you. And so the Bible sort of filters out people. And you can have a high IQ and read the Bible and make no sense of it. One more verse. We've used it before, but I want you to see it again. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we have in verse 14 a verse that really ought to be on your list someplace if you're taking notes or keeping track. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1213, it says, but the natural man. That is the man that has not been saved, the man that has not been born again, the man that does not have the Spirit of God, the unsaved person. It says in verse 14, but the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, page 12:13, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we find that a person who is unsaved is going to make statements like, I can't make heads or tails out of the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to me. Or the Bible's a lot of foolishness. And you've probably heard people say that. And that's a tip-off that they're probably not saved because they don't get it. And once a person trusts the Lord, it's like the light turns on and all of a sudden, you may not understand everything, but the truth begins to flow out of the Bible to you. I remember when I trusted Christ at 18. You know, at 18, I could probably quote two verses of Scripture. John 3:16, and the other was the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, John 11:35. And I kept that tucked away as a, in case somebody would ever ask me, I say, absolutely, I can quote Scripture. And I had that one down. Jesus wept, big one, John 11:35. And so if you tell me you can't memorize Scripture, I think you could be able to handle that one for sure. But you know, the interesting thing is I understood Jesus wept, but I didn't understand John 3:16. I really didn't understand it. And the night that I heard the gospel presented, it was like a light bulb turned on. It was all of a sudden, John 3:16 made sense. Now I finally understood it meant God so loved the world, that meant me. That he gave his only begotten son, that was Jesus Christ. That whosoever, that meant me. That if I would believe, I wouldn't perish, but I would have everlasting life. And all of a sudden that light came on and the verse became clear. And I began to put things together and things began to connect and make sense to me. And that was really a great moment. And I realized right from there I began to understand. And maybe a lot of you, if I asked you, could raise your hand and say, yes, that's true for me too. I began to put things together. Things began to make sense once I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you are a seeking person, you'll find that God will give you the truth. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, God is working in the life of every unsaved person. He wants you to seek him. And oftentimes, he will use events in your life to cause you to seek. Generally speaking, most people, when they trust the Lord, trust the Lord around some significant event that's happening in their life. And you can think about your own salvation and ask if that is not true. I know when I trusted Christ, I had just graduated from high school. It was that summer before I went off to college. And it was a time when I was thinking. And I was saying, where is my life going? Am I making the right decisions? And here I'm going off into the unknown, never having gone to a university before, and heading off away from mom and dad and from my house, going to the University of Florida. And I was really questioning a lot of things. And it was during that time, boom, my sister caught me in a weak moment and pestered me till I couldn't stand it anymore. And I went to the Bible study, and that night I trusted the Lord. But generally speaking, some significant event happening in a person's life is the most ideal time for you and me as a witness to talk to them about the Lord, because oftentimes God is using that event to bring them to a place where they'll seek and they'll be open to the gospel. So maybe a birthday is a significant event, isn't it? And sometimes it's a time when people will stop and reflect a moment on their life, and it's a good chance to share the gospel with them. Or a high school graduation, or a college graduation, or marriage. That is usually a new beginning, and people say, well, boy, this is a heavy responsibility. What am I going to do, and where am I going with this thing, and am I going to make it a success, or am I going to fail? And so they're searching. Sometimes it's when a child comes along. I'll never forget one fellow that I had a lot of trouble talking to about the Lord. His wife had trusted the Lord, but he wouldn't. He was just stubborn as could be. But you know, when he had his first child, and he actually was in the delivery room and watched that baby come into this world, he told me later, he says, Hank, he said, I just couldn't help but think there had to be a God for this to take place. And he began to reflect on what he had heard, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sometimes it might be a death. And I know there's people out here that maybe through the death of a loved one or a child in your family have come to know Christ. I see people nodding their head, yes. And so sometimes when there's a death, it's an ideal opportunity for you to give a tract or to talk or to explain to them how they can have eternal life, because it's usually at these times a person begins to seek. And behind the scenes, God may be using that event to kind of nudge that person to seek and to find the Lord. It could be an illness. It could be a major surgery. I've had a lot of people call me and want me to visit them in the hospital. They were frightened about an upcoming surgery, especially when they tell you all those things they have to tell you to keep themselves safe, where that, you know, 1 out of 100,000 will die from this, and 15 out of 100,000 will die from that, and you could die basically on the table, even though it might not be a very serious operation. But they warn you about those things, and people begin to think and say, well, maybe I might die on this table. And sometimes it does happen. And so it causes a person to reflect about where they might spend eternity and maybe begin to search or look. And so there's lots of different events that can happen in a person's life. And if you and I are sensitive and are aware of what's happening in another person's life, those are ideal opportunities for you to share the gospel with them and attempt to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the unsaved person, generally speaking, doesn't seek. They go on with their life and ignore God, and it's when crises come that God can then begin to get through to them. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Job. Some call it the book of Job. Some of you maybe need a job. But in any case, turn to Job, page 590, and what a fascinating passage this one is. Here it talks about how God will bring about circumstances in a person's life to get them to seek to find Him, because He wants everyone to be saved. There is no one that God does not want to enter heaven. Did you know that? And sometimes we think about some pretty bad people out there, and we have to ask ourselves, would God let them into heaven? And the answer is yes, if they would only trust Jesus as Savior. You know, God's very own illustration is two condemned criminals, two thieves on the cross, and one of them believes. And Christ says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So yes, the Lord loves the sinner, and Christ died for sinners, which we all are, and He wants for everyone to come to know about His forgiveness through Jesus Christ as Savior. And here we read a very fascinating passage, at least it has fascinated me over the years. In verse 14 of chapter 33, it says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. When God is knocking at your door, do you realize that God is trying to get through to you? Does He have to pick up a 2x4 and hit you on the head to get your attention? Well, here it says God speaketh once, He speaks again, and yet man doesn't seem to get the picture, doesn't really tune into the fact that God is really trying to get him to come to know the Lord and to be saved. It says, in a dream, in the vision of a night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in the slumbering upon the bed, sometimes thoughts or things that you wrestle with might cause you to maybe seek after the Lord. It says, then He openeth up the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that He might withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. So sometimes experiences that are not pleasant in your life might get your attention where you're no longer thinking about yourself and you are withdrawn from your pursuit and your purpose, and find that your own pride is taken away, where you are hidden from that pride that you might seek after and find the Lord. It says in verse 18, He keepeth back His soul from the pit. That is really the same as Sheol, the place where the unsaved dead go, where they temporarily stay until after Satan is cast into hell, and then they'll be cast into hell. God doesn't want a person to go to the pit. But the pit is really that place in the heart of the earth. And in the book of Revelation, it's called the bottomless pit. Why? Because if you're in the heart of the earth, any way you dig, you'll be digging up, won't you? And there is no bottom because you're at the bottom. And in the heart of the earth, we know there's a place where the lost go. It's called Hades in the Greek, Sheol in the Hebrew, and that's where the lost go. The saved used to go there too, where paradise was also there, until Jesus went there and emptied it out upon his resurrection. And now paradise is in heaven itself. And now the believers no longer go to the heart of the earth and then to heaven. They go directly to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So this side of the cross, we go directly to heaven to be with the Lord. That's a great verse, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It answers so many theological questions. You have these people in the life after death experiences say that when you die, all of a sudden you go through a tunnel of light. And at the end, you see an angel of light. And they tell you these experiences. What does the Bible say? Absent from the body, present in a tunnel of light. No, it doesn't say that. It says absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, that settles it, doesn't it? Some people believe upon death you'll go to purgatory. Does it say as a believer that'll happen? It says absent from the body, present in purgatory? No. It says absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a great truth that is. And there's all kinds of misconceptions. Some people believe in reincarnation. There is no such thing as reincarnation. It doesn't say absent from the body, present in a new life form. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. It says absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that great? Just one little verse answers so many questions. And the Bible says there is no reincarnation. When you die, you either go to heaven, you go to hell. And those who go to hell first go to the pit or to Hades or Sheol, where they await Satan to be the first one to be cast into hell. And then all of mankind will be cast into that eternal lake of fire. So notice here in verse 18, God keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. I believe this is a guarantee on the part of God to someone that he's trying to get their attention, and that's everybody, that if they are seeking, he will keep them alive in war, perhaps perishing by the sword, or from other kind of physical harm that will come your way. He'll keep you alive until the message gets to you. Sometimes, verse 19, he chastens men also with pain upon the bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Sometimes you get ill, and it causes you to reflect, am I going to die? And if I were to die, where would I go? God uses these circumstances to bring people to Christ. For those of you that are saved, it's our cue, give them a tract. Talk to them. If they're going in for surgery, talk to them about the Lord, because this is a time when they're open. Or if there's been a death, or if they're approaching death, talk to them, because this is a time that God uses in their life. He speaks once, he speaks twice. Man still doesn't get it, so he does other things in their life to bring about circumstances, to bring them to the place where they'll search and look for the truth. It says he chastens, verse 19, also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. So you don't even feel like eating. And those kinds of experiences sometimes will bring a person to where they'll look for the Lord and come to know Christ as Savior. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not stick out. So weight loss, and obviously the person realizes they might be on their way out. Maybe they ought to find out how to go up to be with the Lord when they die. And says, notice, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave. Talking about a person now experiencing near death and maybe shortly going to die, and they want to know. I think I may have told the story. I got a call, a guy over in St. Joseph's Hospital, and he asked if I couldn't come over right away. And I got up to his room, and he was all hooked up to everything, and he was breathing very heavily, and he was very anxious, and I asked him what his question was, if he had one, and he said, I haven't been water baptized. I haven't been water baptized. And he thought that if he died and wasn't water baptized, he'd go to hell. He knew he was going to be checking out soon, and he hadn't had a chance to be water baptized. And I shared the fact that water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, except that it's a testimonial on the part of a believer after to tell that you've been cleansed of your sin by the blood of Christ. Water will never take away your sin. And I went over the plan, and he trusted Christ as his Savior right there. And you know, it was almost immediate. Even the nurses came over and remarked that he had calmed down completely. He was breathing now real softly and smoothly. And there was not this tenseness in his arms and his hands. His hands opened up, and he was much more comfortable. And I prayed with him and went down to the cafeteria below, and I met his family. And I was sharing that just upstairs that he had trusted the Lord and got to share the gospel with them, because I told them what had concerned him. And I shared how that water baptism doesn't save, and if he would just trust the Lord, he could be assured of going to heaven, and how they also could be assured of that. And a nurse came down to the table where we were and announced to us that he had just passed away upstairs. He had been holding on till I could get there to tell him. A messenger who would tell him about how to be saved. And I happened to be, in that case, the messenger. And I got there apparently just in time. And I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to get there just before he died. Here was a man seeking and wanting to know the truth, and on his deathbed, and just really uptight and anxious about dying without having been water baptized, and to have the assurance that if he just trusted the Lord, he would go to heaven, and it was all taken care of, was a real blessing, and a blessing for me also to be the one to share that with him. Well, then it goes on down. It says in verse 23, it says here, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, and then it says, one among a thousand. Here it talks about God using people to bring the gospel to somebody who is lost. And the phrase, one in a thousand, is quite an interesting phrase, because apparently not many Christians witness. And I want you to hold your place here and go over to Ecclesiastes, because the first person, apparently, that we read about, at least in the Bible, that conducted a poll. This was the forerunner of the Gallup poll, perhaps, and the pollsters today that poll on everything that's going on. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have here Solomon, who is the writer of this book, conducting a poll. This is page 701, and it's verse 27, where Solomon says on page 701, chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verse 27, behold, this have I found, Solomon says, saith the preacher, that's Solomon, counting one by one to find out the account. So here he's apparently doing some kind of a survey, an interview. One by one, he asks the questions to be able to complete his survey. And it says in verse 38, or 28 rather, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not, one man among a thousand. Wow. Same phrase that we see there in Job. One man among a thousand. That doesn't mean one man among a thousand gets saved. It's talking here, I believe, about people that are saved. And very few ever really share the gospel. Very few are concerned about bringing the message to someone else. And it says here, one man among a thousand have I found. I found one among a thousand, but a woman among all those have I not found. So apparently the percentage is less among women than for men. But one man among a thousand that might be a witness, that might share the gospel. And so here Solomon conducts that survey. I think the same survey apparently was known to Job, as it says here, or the Lord, at least, as he's the one who is the author of the book. And it says here that it talks about in verse 23 of chapter 33 of Job, page 8, or rather 591, it says, if there be a messenger with him, with that man who's dying, an interpreter, somebody to explain, one among a thousand. It says to show unto man his uprightness. Now, I believe that phrase is talking about God's uprightness. Did you know, and I didn't know till the night that I got saved, that we had to be as righteous as God to go to heaven? I never heard that. I don't think many preachers talk about that. I think it's almost like a major doctrine that just gets ignored. But when you understand that you have to be as righteous as God to go to heaven, most people realize quickly, well, I can't save myself then. You know, and for me, I said, I'm in trouble, because how am I going to get to heaven? If I would have to be that righteous, I am eliminated. And, of course, the book of Revelation says just one lie would be enough to keep you out of heaven. And that caused me to think, and I began to listen very carefully to what God's word said. So here, a witness that would say, look, you need to have God's righteousness, you have to have God's uprightness to be able to enter heaven. And unless you're as righteous as God, you cannot go. It's a great witnessing plan, and it's the same as we find throughout the whole Bible and in the New Testament as well. Hold your place here. Look, if you will, as the Bible unfolds these truths in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. It says here in Isaiah 64, and I'm almost there, page 768, in verse 6, Isaiah 64, 6, it says, but we, that's everybody on the planet, we are all as an unclean thing. And notice the next phrase, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. All of us. And it talks here about our righteous deeds even being contaminated by our sinful nature, such that there's nothing we can do that's absolutely pure. It's all contaminated by the sin nature we have inherited from Adam. It says, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What a great verse that is. And there are those, though, who, in many churches, that claim that they are holy, claim that they are righteous, and that they don't need any help, and that they are self-made or whatever, and they're going to be making their way into heaven. And maybe you've met some of them, people that are holier than thou, that kind of look down upon you and me, and I've met them. But you know, I get the biggest kick out of chapter 65 of Isaiah, because God describes these people, and look at what he says about them. It's kind of humorous in a way. It says, these people, verse 5, which say, stand by thyself. Don't even come near to me, because I'm holier than thou. You get too close to me, you'll contaminate me. I heard a Bible college up in the mountains up in North Carolina, they advertised that they were 20 miles from any known sin. I said, there must not be any human beings within 20-mile radius of that Bible college, nor anybody in that school. I thought, how funny that is. But tragic at the same time that they would even think such a thing. Obviously, how in the world could you ever go anyplace and be 20 miles from any known sin? And I obviously realized that they were probably of this holier-than-thou mentality. But notice they'll say, stand by thyself. Don't come near to me. I'm holier-than-thou. And it says here, here's what God's response is. He says, these are a smoke in my nose. You know what smoke does when it gets in your nose? It irritates, doesn't it? And God says, these people irritate the heck out of me. They are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Interesting that God obviously doesn't approve of that. But there are many that are not willing to recognize that we're all sinners, all headed for hell, all in need of a Savior. So let's go back now to the verse where we're looking here in Job 33. And it says here in verse 24, then God offers his grace, his mercy. God is gracious unto the man and says, deliver him from going to hell or to the pit. I have found a ransom. And you know, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who paid the penalty so that we could be set free. The ransom is Christ. And Christ gave his life so that the sin debt might be paid, so we could go to heaven. So the witness says, you need to be as righteous as God, and you can be delivered from going to hell because there's been a ransom paid. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for your sin. Then it says here in verse 25, the results of trusting Christ, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. In other words, you're going to get a new body in heaven, and the flesh will be perfect. Wow. If you have complexion problems or any other skin problems, you won't have any in heaven. Isn't that great? There's nothing better than a baby's skin. Just like a brand new baby, your skin in heaven and your new body will be perfect. It goes on to say here, also, he shall return to the days of his youth. If you're older, you'll be younger in heaven. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we'll have bodies like Christ's body. Christ died at age 33. He came back in that same body, so he was in the prime of life. And so if you're older, you'll come back in a youthful body with perfect skin and complexion, a perfect body that you'll enjoy for all eternity. What a promise here. God is giving to the one who's a believer. Here's one who maybe have been right at the grave. Remember, it talked about here earlier that his flesh is consumed away and so on. His soul, verse 22, draweth near unto the grave. And so a person whose body is actually deteriorating and falling apart and ready to die, God will give him a brand new body. He'll return back to the days of his youth. He'll have flesh that's perfect and beautiful and soft, just like a baby's skin. Verse 26, here's his salvation experience described for us. He shall pray unto God. I believe that's when he trusts Christ as Savior. And God will be favorable unto him. And this man will see God's face with joy. For God will render unto man his what? His righteousness. When you trust the ransom, when you trust Christ, God then will obviously render unto the man that believes on Christ his very own righteousness. And so the man will be able to look God in the face and be seen by God as though he were as righteous as God, and obviously be able to enter heaven. Notice verse 27. He looketh upon men. God is looking. And notice what he is looking for. And if any say, I have sinned, he's looking for people to recognize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the message that you and I can bring as God's messengers. And it says here that he's looking upon men. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it didn't profit me. And he looks now to God for forgiveness and trusts in the ransom and receives God's righteousness. Verse 28, God will deliver his soul from going to the pit or to hell. And his life shall what? See the light. We talked about seeing the truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is the light. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. He'll see Jesus. And look at verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. How many times before you got saved was God trying to get your attention to trust him as your Savior? I think we could probably all think of experiences where God was working to get our attention and we didn't pay attention. We didn't perceive that God was doing that. But at some point in your life, you trusted the Lord. And what is interesting is that most people that get saved, we have it down on the hall on the board, 85%, they say, of all of those that get saved when they're 18 or younger. So if you wait too long, you become in a lower percentage group of those that find the truth. And so you can really thank God if you pass 50 and you find the Lord as your Savior. If you pass 60 and you find the Lord as your Savior, you're getting into a smaller percentage. And I get thrilled when I see older people get saved because they have really gone so long that they may just be not paying attention to God at all and ignoring every time God is trying to say something to them. But he doesn't give up. Even when you're right there facing the grave and you're almost ready to go into eternity. Well, 85% get saved when they're 18 or younger. I'd like to ask this group here, what age were you? Don't tell me that. But if you were 18 or younger when you got saved. I'm right on the edge of that. I was 18 when I trusted Christ. But if you were 18 or younger when you trusted Christ, would you raise your hand? Look at that, the majority. And that's usually the way it is all the time. The majority generally get saved when they're young. That's why it's so important to reach young people, because they're more open, and it's a more a better time in life to try to reach people with the gospel before they set their course and their purpose and they don't listen. Well, notice verse 29, for lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. For what purpose? To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of those that have everlasting life, the light of the living, those who live forever. The Bible describes those that are without Christ as spiritually dead. And when the Bible talks about those that are living, it's talking about spiritually those that are saved and have everlasting life. And hopefully most, if not all here, are in that group that are the ones that have received God's gift of everlasting life and are in the group that have the message of the gospel clear and they've received Christ and they have eternal life. These are wonderful passages, and they tell us a lot about what's going on in people's lives. And when you see somebody go through an illness or a near-death experience, maybe God is trying to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting every man of their need, and he's trying to get them to pay attention and listen. And if they seek, they will find, as the Bible says. And if you knock, the door will be opened. If you ask, it will be given unto you. The Bible talks about God does want to have you respond to him. We'll go to one last passage, and with this we'll close because of the time today. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter. It comes right after 1 Peter. That ought to help you a lot. Page 1390. I try to be helpful when I can. Page 1319, that's the best help, I guess. If you have the Scofield, you're on the same page with me. 1319 is the page I'm on. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says here, the Lord, in verse 9, is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness. A lot of people in this chapter, Peter warns us that in the last days, people will say, where is the promise of Christ coming? People have been saying that he's coming back for a long time. And you just can't believe that. Look at that. He's not coming back. People have been saying that for a long time, and he's not back. Well, don't let that fool you, because the Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Jesus is going to come right on time. And we're living in a scary world. We're really living. I saw that Fox special last night on the radical Muslims and the threat, and that was enough to scare the life out of you, because they've trained children from very little, 3 1/2, and a little 3 1/2-year-old girl, and she said, do you know anything about Jews? He said, yes. She says, what do you know? He says, they come from apes and monkeys. And she says, do you like Jews? No, I don't. Why shouldn't you like Jews? Because Allah says we shouldn't like Jews. And they train them to hate from those very ages. And also, we're equally hated along with them. And they hate America. And they say that the first country to fall in Europe will be London, or rather England, and they do some of their marches over there, which we don't get much coverage on over here, but they say death to all those who don't follow Allah or Muhammad. And even if you only take 15% of the Muslim world to be radical Muslims, that's more than the population of the United States. Yeah, 15% are radical Muslims, and that's more than the people we have in our United States. And they are bent, by the year 2020, to control the whole world. They want to take it country by country, and they take you from inside. and we're infiltrated here. You know, those 19 that flew those planes into the trade towers trained right here for the most part in Florida. And if you talk to people who rented space to them or an apartment, they said these were the nicest people you'd ever meet. They were so helpful. And, you know, whatever you needed, they would help you do it and whatever. And it's interesting how that you don't know who is your enemy in this kind of war, and they could be right here next to you. And it's scary. I'm glad I'm leaving at the rapture, and I really believe we're going to miss the worst. But no doubt, America is a big target that they want to hurt and destroy. And we're living in a very scary time where it's no longer the way it was a number of years back. We're living where there are people that absolutely hate from their core the United States and all of Europe and anybody that's not of the Islamic faith. It is very, very scary. Anyway, notice what God says here. He is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. God, till you draw your last breath, will continue to try to bring you to himself so that you become saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And God is working on everybody you know. I don't care whether you got a nasty neighbor living next to you. God is working on that guy. And maybe some circumstance will come in his life where you can bring and be the messenger, the one of among a thousand that would bring the gospel to them when they come to their point of need. And God is doing that so he can bring people to Christ. And everybody here, I hope, is saved. But if you're not, then you need to trust the Lord. Let me illustrate, if I might. And we have a nice clean sheet of paper here. I'm going to let this hand of mine represent Christ, and this clean piece of paper represent his righteousness. We have to be as righteous as Christ to go to heaven, and we're not. I'm going to let my other hand represent all of us, and my hymnal representing sin. And this will illustrate the fact that we're all sinners. This hand representing us, and this red hymnal representing sin. In order to go to heaven, no sin can enter heaven. It must all be paid for, and the only way we can pay for it is hell. What we need is a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, who came, who was sinless, and his righteousness is what we need to enter heaven. That's the whole story in Job 33. And we can tell people that are sinners, lost and going to hell, that a ransom has been found. Christ came and paid the ransom price. He took our sin upon himself, and he paid for it by his death, and was buried and rose again from the dead. And when we trust in Christ as the one who made the full payment for our sin, God then exchanges and credits our account with his righteousness. So on that basis, you can be absolutely assured of going to heaven. I'm so glad I know that I have eternal life, because in a scary world like it is, and with the future looking scarier by the minute, do you know who financed Pakistan's getting the atomic bomb? And they've been now producing atomic bombs for years now. Iran. Do you think there's any kind of a deal going on there? Iran wants to use them against us and against Israel. And scary. We got countries. So the first Islamic nuclear bomb was exploded by Pakistan. They were the first to be an Islamic country that produced and detonated a nuclear weapon. And this group, 15% of them are radical, and that's more than we have in people in the United States, and they want to use it against us. And so those are the ones that now are getting the bomb. Iran next on the list, wanting that nuclear capability. And probably could just buy some from Pakistan. It's a scary, scary world. I'm glad I'm leaving at the rapture. Let's bow in prayer. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, with no one looking around, my friend, where would you go if you were to die? If you came today and didn't know, chances are maybe you've never really understood the gospel before today. The gospel message is a simple one. God loved you. Christ died to pay for your sin at the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. When you trust in his substitutionary payment, that he died in your place and paid your sin debt in full, God saves you. And from that moment on, you can be absolutely assured of going to heaven. And God will give you that gift of eternal life right here and now. Right now, you could whisper a prayer between you and the living God. Maybe he brought you here this morning at the invitation of a friend. But in some way, he's trying to speak to you through his word. And he wants you to trust Christ and become saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish, no one to go to hell. He wants you to change your mind about how to be saved and trust Christ and receive his gift of eternal life. How do you do it? Right now, you could whisper a prayer and say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't understand much about the Bible, but I believe Jesus Christ died for me, paid my sin debt in full by his death at the cross, and by his shed blood was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And I trust Jesus Christ right now to save me. Would you do that? My friend, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in this lifetime. And if you're looking for a feeling, don't. We're never told in the Bible to look for assurance based on a feeling. You have something far better, and that's God's word. God cannot lie. He's not going to trick you. If God said it and you believe it, that settles it. You have his word on it. You can read it in the Bible as often as you like. But if you trust Christ, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whisper that prayer right now between you and the living God. Just tell him, God, I'm a sinner, and I trust Jesus right now to save me, to forgive me, to give me the gift of everlasting life. The moment you do, God saves you. Now, if you just did that, I'm going to close in prayer, and we're not going to have you forward. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to have you put on the spot or come up and grab you by the shoulder. We're not going to have anybody forward. But I would like to include you in my closing prayer. And so while no one is looking on purpose, so you'll not be embarrassed, I'm going to be the only one looking. I'm going to ask if you prayed this prayer just now, just, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ did die to pay for my sins, and I do trust him right now as my Savior. And I believe that he was buried and came back from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And I trust him right now as the only means of my salvation. God up in heaven knows, and he saves you. And if you did that, without embarrassing you or putting you on the spot, no one will even know. I'm the only one will know. I'm the only one looking. But if you prayed that prayer just now between you and God, God is the one that saves you. But would you let me know? Would you share it with me? Would you lift your hand right now and say, I did that. I trusted Christ right here. God bless you, sir. Yes. Anybody else? God bless you, ma'am, and God bless you, ma'am. Yes. Raising your hand is what saves you. Put your hand down. But if you trusted Christ, God is the one that saves you. And if you did that just now, would you lift your hand and let me see? Are there any others that would say, I want you to include me too? I just prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ. God bless you. Yes. Wonderful. Anyone else? I trusted Jesus this morning as my Savior. I want you to pray for me as you close out the service. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you have questions, you can ask after. We'd love to talk to you, but no one's going to embarrass you or put you on the spot or point you out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these four adults that by the hand have indicated today they trusted you as their Savior right here in our very midst. And Lord, we know that as a church, we're a part of this whole plan where you are trying to speak to men and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. And we are the messengers that we're the church that's one out of 1,000, perhaps, that would bring the message to this lost person that has come and heard it today and gotten saved. And we know, Lord, that that brings great joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. And, Lord, we can all rejoice right here in this church to see four people today come to know Christ. Lord, we pray that each of us could be ready witnesses, willing to share, and that we know that you'll bring across our path. And maybe you're doing it even already without us being alert to it. That when we see a person going through a difficult time or a death or a surgical operation or a traffic accident or the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one, that that's the time we can step up to the plate and give them a message from you, from your word, a track, a cassette, a CD, or personally just talk to them and tell them how they can be saved. Lord, bless these four. Give them assurance. Let them know that it's real. We pray they'd come back and learn and grow here every week in their knowledge of Christ. And pray, Lord, that we could all, as a team, as a body, take this message out to the world and see that this world that we're living in, which looks like it's headed for the times the Bible describes after we leave, after the rapture, a time of terrible wars and rumors of wars and destructions and death, and we're so glad that we're going to be evacuated before that. We ask you to bless now as we conclude. In Jesus' name, amen.